But we prepare for unleavened bread through cleaning and throwing out the leavening. It takes a lot of work and a lot of time for us to de-leaven. How much time does it take for us to bring that back into our lives? Many of us, me included, like to bring back maybe a loaf of bread or some other type of leavening as soon as the sun goes down. You know, and that's okay. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. But one lesson we can take from that is that it takes a lot of time and takes a lot of work for us to get our lives cleaned up, to get ourselves in shape. And if we're not very careful, it's real easy to slip back into our old ways, our old habits of sin. Consider the following example, or a couple of choices I'll give you. Which of these sounds better to you? Which one sounds more enticing to you? Choice number one, a nice, large, flat, crispy, lightly salted matzo. Or you could throw Wheat Thins or Triscuits in there. Choice number two, a big, thick, fluffy, fresh, hot, sugary donut. The melt-in-your-mouth kind of hot and fresh donut. Now, which of those sounds better? And there's nothing necessarily wrong with either one of those choices, you know, except during the days of unleavened bread. Leavening, as we know for us, pictures sin. You know, leavening or sin can have this effect of puffing us up. And Satan oftentimes uses this strategy when it comes to sin. You know, Satan is probably the greatest counterfeiter that there is. You know, he tries to make something that is sinful and evil and harmful and hurtful and bad for us, tries to make that look good on the outside, tries to paint that as a choice we might want to make. Or he might make it resemble something that is good, you know, through a counterfeit. He does this to deceive people and to draw them to his way of sin. The days of unleavened bread, or the feast of unleavened bread, pictures for you and I putting sin out of our lives. You know, that's why we do the de-leavening. You know, we try to get the sin out of our lives. You know, we all know what it pictures for us. But my purpose today is to bring out some lessons that we all can learn through observing this Feast of Unleavened Bread. You know, these lessons should give us hope and encouragement as we strive to become a better Christian, as we strive to reach and to make it into God's family, to make it into God's kingdom. You know, there's not probably going to be anything new today, but we're going to look at some of the lessons that we can learn through our observance of this Feast of Unleavened Bread. You know, I think we all agree that sin is bad. And I'd like to look at this topic of sin to start off with by asking you a question. You know, what's so bad about sin? You might say, is it really that bad? You know, what's so bad about sin? And we might be tempted, you know, as we're growing up, or even our children might come to us, you know, with something that would be considered sinful, and might ask, well, it's really not that bad, you know, is it? You know, it's just this one little thing, or this, you know, it's not really that bad. So what's so bad about sin? I want to answer that question with a few points or lessons that help to illustrate how bad sin really is. You know, and these points, I hope, will help the lessons that we're going to look at from keeping the days of unleavened bread to become more meaningful to us. So there's actually two parts to the sermon, if you will. The first off, we're going to look at and answer the question, you know, what's so bad about sin? And then we're going to, with that information, we're going to look at some lessons that we can learn through the observing of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So sin is the transgression of the law. We know that. More specifically, it's the transgression of God's law. Now, God's law, as we also know, is a law of love. It's intended for our benefit. If you really look at the law that God has put out for us, it's for our benefit. It's not really that complicated, that difficult. It's for our benefit. And so sin is the transgression of that law, of God's law of love, that's for our benefit. So to start off, what's so bad about sin? One thing, you can go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 6. Mr. Vernitz read these verses this morning, but we're going to look at them again. First point here under what's so bad about sin is that we reap what we sow, or people reap what they sow. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." God desires that we stop sinning and that we turn to Him, turn from sin. And so under this idea of sin being bad, because people reap what they sow, as we're going to look at in some of the other points, if someone chooses a lifestyle of sin and disobedience to God's law, and it's going to cause, as we're going to look at, a life that's not very enjoyable, could be miserable. We probably all have seen examples with our friends. I know I have growing up. My parents were trying to raise us the right way. We were trying to keep God's commandments and holy days. And I had a lot of friends that I went to school with that were doing their own thing, enjoying themselves, and basically living a life of sin. And I saw a lot of hurt and misery and things that came to them because of that. You could see them reaping what they were sowing. The first thing under why sin is so bad, people are going to reap what they sow. Secondly, sin is a widespread problem. And that's another reason that makes sin so bad, makes it such a problem. Because it is a very widespread problem. If you look in Romans chapter 3. Humanity as a whole is following sin. It's a very widespread problem. In Romans chapter 3, we'll break in verse 9. "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." And then it goes through some aspects of being under sin, and we're going to back up to some of those in a minute. But down to verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And so this is a very widespread problem. And again, humanity as a whole is following this lifestyle of sin. And as we will also see later on, there's reason for that. Satan has blinded the eyes of the people of the world. And again, using his techniques of making things look good on the outside when they're actually deadly and harmful on the inside, or counterfeiting things. So there is a reason that humanity as a whole is following sin. So sin is a very widespread problem. It's all around us. We encounter it every day in our jobs, practically anywhere we go, we have to deal with this problem, this widespread problem of sin. And we see there that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Move on to another point of what's so bad about sin. I sort of alluded to it earlier, but sin, or disobeying God, produces suffering and pain. We'll back up to verse 16 and 17 here in Romans chapter 3. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. So this lifestyle of sin, of disobeying God, leads to suffering and pain. Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 1. And that is concerning to God. We know that God is a compassionate and caring God. He desires that no one should perish. And God doesn't like to look down and see people suffering, going through difficult times, pain and suffering. So this is a widespread problem, and it produces pain and suffering. Back in Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And so we're going to face this situation of being drawn to sin, being tempted to sin, through our peers, through our co-workers, maybe through our family. It says, do not consent. And read on down through there some of the evil, sinful things they do. Stealing, hurting, causing pain to others. Verse 19. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. And so this lifestyle of disobeying God, following sin, does lead to misery and pain, suffering and pain. Does not have a very positive outcome. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 59. We're still under this concept of sin producing suffering and pain. Isaiah chapter 59. In verse 7, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. So this lifestyle of sin is destructive, painful, causes suffering. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. So this lifestyle of sin produces pain and suffering. Through a life of sin, they know not the way of peace. We know, we can take comfort in the fact that God's way of life is a way of peace. It leads to peace. Because as Mr. Vernitz talked about this morning, it's not the easy way. It is the hard way. But we can have peace in following God's way and obeying Him and yielding to Him instead of this lifestyle of sin. Another point under this idea of why is sin so bad? We've seen some things so far. It causes pain and suffering. But here's another one that should be concerning to us especially, is that sin cuts us off from God. While we're here in Isaiah chapter 59, let's turn back verse 1 and 2. Illustrates this point that a life of sin cuts us off from God. As behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And so choosing to go this route, this way of sin, you know, cuts us off, separates us from God. And that should be concerning to us. We'll touch a little bit more about that later, but to think about the long-term effects of being cut off from God should get our attention. It should wake us up, should cause concern in us. We really think about what's at stake and what we're risking by yielding to this life of sin. Another area of why is sin so bad is sin is like a trap. You can start to turn back to Psalm chapter 1. But sin is like a trap. It looks harmless at first. It looks harmless until the consequences start to appear, until the consequences start to show themselves. Sin harms other people, and it can harm or even destroy the sinner. And so sin is like a trap. Psalm chapter 1 gives us a listing here of the fruits of living God's way versus the fruits of living a life of sin. And we sang about that in one of the hymns, "Blessed and Happy is the Man." And we'll look at some of these verses here in Psalm chapter 1. It said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." So there we read about the benefits or the fruits of living God's way, trying to obey and follow God. You know, whatever he does shall prosper. And then there's the other side. "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." We see the way of the ungodly, the way of the sinners shall perish. But there are positive fruits from following and obeying God. You know, and whatever he does shall prosper. And really, it seems to be a really simple point, and I'm going to cover that just a little bit later, about a very simple choice for us. But sometimes the seemingly simple choices can be difficult. It can be hard. You know, I've given this example before, but I'll bring it up again. When I were telling my children the secret, I don't know, I have to be careful the way I word it, but the secret to not getting in trouble, or not the spanking word, secret to not getting another spanking. You know, I raised that question to them, and I said, "If I can tell you the secret to that, would you like to know that?" And of course, their eyes light up. "Oh, yeah. Well, what is it? What is it?" "Well, be obedient and do what we ask." "Oh, that? Isn't there something else I can do? Maybe tickets, or maybe I can buy my way out of spankings or something." But anyway, things seem so simple. And when we look at it this way, it's almost too simple to be true. You know, follow God, and whatever he does shall prosper. You know, but the ways of the ungodly or the sinners shall perish. And we'll cover that a little bit more in depth in some of the lessons that we can learn, but just hold on to that thought for a little bit. So sin is like a trap. It's harmful, not only to the person that commits the sin, but it can hurt other people as well. So sin is like a trap. Another area or reason or point of why is sin so bad? Sin is so enticing because it usually involves temporary rewards and pleasures. It usually involves temporary rewards and pleasures. We constantly face choices in our lives. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We constantly face choices. Probably just about every waking moment we have choices to make. You know, in what we're going to say to someone, what clothes we're going to wear, what we're going to eat. You know, we constantly have choices. And we must consider the consequences of those choices, especially when it relates to this area of sin or disobedience to God. You know, the choices that we make have consequences. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, we'll start in verse 11. And the heading here in this section of my Bible says, "The choice of life or death." And really, that's what it boils down to. Verse 11, "For this commandment which I command you today, it is not too mysterious for you, or it's not hidden from you, nor is it far off." Now, one way we might also look at that or interpret that for us today is, you know, this choice we have is really not that complicated. It's not that difficult. You know, when it's laid out this way before us, this choice of life or death. Down to verse 15. "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land in which you go to possess." And we have a choice between life and death is what it boils down to. "But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and you're drawn away, and you worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess." In verse 19, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live." In verse 20, "that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him." And here's an important part for us. "For he is your life and the length of your days." And we have this choice basically between life and death to make. And there's the key for us to get it. You know, he is your life. He is our life and the length of our days. And if we choose to follow and obey God, you know, then we have a chance of prospering and being blessed and having eternal life. But if we choose to go the other way, disobey and follow the way of sin, then we shall perish. And there's not a very good outlook, not a very good future for us. So we have a choice to make. And it's really pretty simple when you look at it the way we have here, when you think about it. Choose life and good, or choose death and evil. It's hard to focus on the consequences sometimes. You know, I've been there growing up, you know, when you've been, and even still now, today, when we get drawn into something, you know, sin appears to be a link to pleasurable and enjoyable things. You know, at first we might think it's not too bad, you know, it won't hurt that much, and it's really not going to cause any problems. You know, and sometimes when we get in that mindset, it's hard to focus on the consequences and to really think about what we're getting into. And there's a reason for that. sometimes that it's hard to focus on the consequences. I alluded to that earlier because Satan, as the god of this world, he's blinded people's eyes to sin. He's trying to put his counterfeit out there. He's trying to take away our opportunity. I've talked about before that he's probably pretty upset, especially with all of us. We have an opportunity to have something that he can't have. He would like to knock us out of our opportunity. So that's why it's important that we are on guard against him. We're looking out for sin, trying to avoid that. Sin is the transgression of God's law. Sin is bad. And it's a very widespread problem. Sin cuts us off from God. Sin's pleasure is only temporary. What God has to offer us is eternal. It's eternal life. These days of unleavened bread picture for us putting sin out of our lives. We've already pointed that out. We are to recognize sin. We're to expel sin, get it out of our lives. And we're to avoid sin. So I want to look at some lessons from the days of unleavened bread, from observing these days of unleavened bread, that we can apply in our lives today. And we can apply those lessons throughout the year. Not just at this Feast of Unleavened Bread, during these days that we're doing without leavening, but we can take these lessons and apply them throughout the year. And it's important that we do so, that we do apply these lessons. These lessons should give us hope and encouragement. Hope that we can make it into God's kingdom. And these lessons should give us encouragement to keep going even when things seem a little bit too difficult for us. So I'd like to look now at some lessons that we can apply throughout the year and lessons that we can learn from observing these days of unleavened bread. The first lesson that we can take from this and we can apply it throughout the year is it's a time of personal reflection. A time of personal reflection. We do this as the Passover approaches each year. We're looking at ourselves and through the days of unleavened bread. But this is something that we also can apply throughout the year. This is something that we are to be doing throughout the year. But especially at this time of year, during the spring holy days. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves or test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So here we're to examine ourselves, test ourselves. We should also ask God to help us recognize and overcome our sins. This area, this lesson for us, this time of personal reflection, is an active role that we have to take. We heard about being doers of the word, not just hearers. And I think as you will see throughout some of these other lessons we're going to cover, we have to take an active role. We have to take action. And when that is part of what we are doing, in our role as a Christian, we're trying to grow spiritually. We want to be growing and becoming more like God and Jesus Christ want us to. And we don't repent and be baptized and have the laying on of hands and then receive our ticket to go wait on the couch till Christ returns. You know, we have to continually be doing something, taking action. And it's a growth process. So this lesson, this area of a time of personal reflection, you know, we're looking at ourselves. We know what our faults and weaknesses are. We know the things we need to work on. And we ask God to help us recognize those problems, those areas. But probably as important or more important than asking Him to help us recognize those is to help us overcome those. Help us overcome our sins. And again, this takes action on our part. This time of personal reflection. So that was lesson number one, a time of personal reflection or self-examination so that we can grow. We know what areas we need to work on, and we can grow and improve in those areas. Second lesson we can learn by keeping and observing the days of unleavened bread is that de-leavening reminds us to watch for and to avoid sin. You know, we experience this when we're de-leavening our homes, our cars, you know, whatever it is, you know, we're trying to get all of the leavening out. You know, we're sticking the vacuum cleaners in places where you didn't think it would go. We're trying to get all the leavening out. And doing that, we find that it's hard. It's a lot of work. And it's hard, if not impossible, to get all the leavening out. I'm sure we all have stories of where we found crackers or cereal bars or leavening in our pockets or in our homes or wherever. And when that just should reinforce the idea that it is very difficult, you know, to get rid of sin and to overcome sin. No matter how hard we try, sometimes it still seems to turn up. You know, we can start weeks ahead of time cleaning and vacuuming and de-leavening, and then we still find stuff. And that can really be demoralizing. It can really take the wind out of your sails to think that I worked so hard. You know, we started weeks ahead or whatever it was, and I still miss this. You know, it always seems to turn up. But that's how sin is. It's impossible for us to get rid of it sometimes. We've already referred to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned. You know, we're all guilty of this. You know, we're still human, and we still make mistakes. There's going to be slip-ups along the way. And sometimes when we're de-leavening, it can feel overwhelming. You know, you're trying to get everything done and, you know, with the family life and the kids and school and all these other responsibilities, and then you tack de-leavening onto that. You know, it can really be overwhelming sometimes. Almost like it's just too much to handle. You know, it's like I'm just worn out after it's all over. But thankfully, you know, with us dealing with sin, we have help in dealing with it. So that second lesson we've looked at is that through the de-leavening that we do, getting the leavening out of our homes, our cars, and so forth, it reminds us to watch for sin, to avoid sin. And we should also realize that it's very difficult. You know, we can try and try and try, but it's hard to get it sometimes. Which leads us into point number three, or lesson number three. From observing the days of unleavened bread, we also realize that life itself is a battle with sin. Our life is a battle with sin. It's all around us. as we mentioned before. You know, we're exposed to it all around us. It's a constant daily struggle. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We talked about how in our de-leavening process, we can try so hard and we think we've got it all. And then something else pops up that we missed. You know, and sin is that way. You know, we can try and try and try to overcome it, try to avoid it. Verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This sin that so easily ensnares us, and when it is, as we mentioned, it's all around us, everywhere we go, we have this struggle to deal with, and it is very easy to get caught up in that and to be ensnared by it. It takes action, again, on our part, to combat these pulls of sin. We have to work at it. If you turn back to Philippians chapter 2. And when there again, this is an active role that we must take. We must take action. And it's a daily struggle for us. It's something that we have to be prepared for. Taking this action. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And we've read those verses a lot of times. And to be honest, sometimes it could be a little bit confusing as to what it's trying to tell us there. But I'm going to offer up my interpretation or an explanation of that by looking at some of those words in there, about what it's telling us to do. You know, I'm going to pick up on the phrases, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And the word for work there, when you look that up in the concordance, it indicates to work fully or to accomplish or to finish or to fashion or to perform. And you can refer back to John chapter 6, verse 27 and 29. What we're after, what we're working for, is something that does not perish. As we mentioned with sin, a lot of times the results and pleasures are temporary. But what we're after, what we're fighting for, striving for, is something that lasts, that does not perish. So here we're to be working, you know, to accomplish or to finish this thing. With fear and trembling. The word for fear there is phobos. And there's several different words used for fear in the Bible, but the way this one seems to indicate here is this word for fear is to be put in fear or to alarm or fright or frighten. Be afraid or exceedingly fearful. So we're striving for something. We're trying to accomplish something or perform something. And with this fear and trembling, we need to be fearful or afraid of what will happen if we don't accomplish it. And what we're striving for is something that lasts forever. We're striving for eternal life. And if we fail at that, I think it's, if we really think about it that way, it should cause us fear to think about the possibility of missing out on that. You know, missing out on the opportunity to have eternal life. That's why we want to work this out. We want to perform this. We want to accomplish this. You know, we should be concerned and afraid of what will happen if we don't, and we miss out on eternal life. You know, we should be afraid of the consequences of sin. We should be afraid of losing out on eternal life. In verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." To will in this situation is to have the desire to overcome. You know, it's God that gives us that desire to overcome. And then to do, that is to act on that desire. You know, to do something about it. You know, and there, again, we have a part to play in overcoming sin. It takes action on our part. We must take action every day in an effort to overcome sin. And we should really be afraid, and with fear and trembling, be afraid of what's going to happen if we fail. You know, there'll be no eternal life. You know, that's the end of the road for us. So life is a battle with sin. We have to deal with it every day. But we need to be afraid of the consequences if we fail at that. Brings us to lesson number 4 that we can learn through the days of unleavened bread, through observing the days of unleavened bread. Lesson number 4. We cannot win against sin. That's not all. That's only half of it. I know that sounds very discouraging. We cannot win against sin without the help of Jesus Christ. And that's something we should learn from our observance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You know, this life is a battle with sin. It's a daily struggle for us. And when we can't do it by ourselves, you know, we can't win against sin without the help of Jesus Christ, without God's help. So keeping the days of unleavened bread helps us realize our need to have Jesus Christ's help in overcoming our weaknesses and our sins. We should also realize that Christ lives in us. You can turn back to Galatians chapter 2. You know, once we have repented of our sins and been baptized and had the laying on of hands, we can realize then that Christ lives in us. We have God's help. We have the power of His Holy Spirit to help us overcome these and fight this battle against sin. You know, that through Christ living in us, you know, that is de-leavening our bodies. You know, that's cleansing us, cleansing our lives from sin. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." You know, once we repent and are baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit, you know, we have the help within us to overcome this sin. And we can be thankful that Jesus Christ took our place, died in our place. And we have His help now. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, just another verse that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You know, Christ paid our death penalty. Christ paid the penalty for us. And Hebrews chapter 2. You know, this is a daily, or daily struggle that we have, you know, this battle with sin. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted or tested, he is able to aid those who are tempted." You know, Christ knows what we're going through. You know, and he can help us. There again, we have to take action and we have to let him. We must rely on his help to help us win our battle against sin. You know, we can't do it alone. You know, we cannot win against sin on our own. We have to have the help of Jesus Christ. We have to have God's help to do that. And lesson number 5 that we can learn, this is the last one. I know you've been waiting for that one. But anyway, the last and final lesson, well, not the final lesson. There's lots of lessons that we can learn, but the last one I have is that the days of unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread, represents complete freedom from sin for us. You know, the world is in bondage to Satan and to sin. You know, he's blinded the eyes of the world. We at one time were held captive also by Satan and sin. You know, but we've been delivered. We must continue to fight against sin in order to stay out of that bondage to sin. And just as God delivered ancient Israel from their slavery in Egypt, you know, God has delivered us also and will deliver us from our slavery to sin, you know, through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the terrible ordeal that Christ went through, you know, we've talked about that before, the scourging and all the mocking and the beating and the terrible ordeal that he went through prior to the crucifixion and then the crucifixion in itself. You know, all of that pain and suffering that he went through was a result of sin. But it was not his sin. You know, it was our sin and the sin of all mankind that caused, there again, pain and suffering. The days of unleavened bread pictures our eventual triumph over sin. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll start in verse 12. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness? You know, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So we, back to the simple choice, you know, the choice between life and death, you know, good and evil. You know, are we going to be slaves to sin and to Satan? You know, and that end is the result that will perish. Or if we're slaves to God, if we're obedient to God and follow His ways, then we receive something that will never perish. And we have the opportunity for eternal life. So I'll just summarize the lessons that we've looked at. And these are just a few. There's probably many more. But some of the lessons that we can take from these days of unleavened bread. And these lessons can apply to us throughout the year. If we will apply these lessons, it will help us in our quest to grow and become more like God wants us to be. One lesson that we've learned or can learn is that this is a time for personal reflection. And we ask God to help us recognize our shortcomings and help us to overcome those. Another lesson, we must watch for and avoid sin. And it's all around us. Another lesson that this life is a battle with sin. And there again, it's all around us, everywhere we turn. Another lesson is that we cannot win against sin without Jesus Christ's help. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it by ourselves. And the final lesson, this represents our complete freedom from sin. And it pictures our eventual triumph over sin. If you're still in Romans chapter 6, the last verse we'll read is chapter 6, verse 23, in just a moment. But the choice is laid out for us. It's pretty simple if you think about it. And the choice is between good or evil, blessing or cursing, or the choice is life or death. The lessons that we can learn from these days of unleavened bread should give us all hope. Hope that we can make it into God's kingdom. It should also give us encouragement. Encouragement to keep going, keep moving forward, even when things seem a bit too difficult or too overwhelming. Life is a battle against sin. We have to be on the lookout for it, and we must avoid it. And with Christ's help, we can overcome sin, and we can have complete freedom from sin. Romans 6, verse 23, it's a verse that we're all familiar with. For the wages of sin is death. So the life of following sin, being disobedient to God and His way, the price for that is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we follow and obey God, we are striving for something that will not perish, something that lasts, and that is eternal life. So we have a choice, life or death. Let's all choose life.